The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
We've all heard really scary things about psychedelics. They scrambled your chromosomes. They caused you to hop off of buildings. It was all terrifying. So I took a look at the true effects of these substances. I was very surprised at what I found. Mescaline, psilocybin, MDMA, LSD.
For a lot of people, this was the bad and evil drugs. But the opposite is true. There are really people who could benefit.
What if mental health problems like OCD, PTSD, alcoholism, and depression could all be helped?
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
That's some audio from a Netflix documentary miniseries that I've been watching. It's streaming on Netflix. It's called How to Change Your Mind. And here's the thing. I watched, they had a series on mushrooms, you know, a little while ago. So I had watched that and I was surfing around for something to watch. And I like documentaries. I like these miniseries. So I stumbled across this, right? And I'll tell you what, it made me pause. It made me think, is this potentially a new frontier for mental health? You know, we talked about Aaron Rodgers, quarterback for the Green Bay Packers, how he went to Peru and did ayahuasca, right? This program, How to Change Your Mind, it's based on Michael Pollan's New York Times bestselling book. And the documentary was inspired by this resurgence that we're now seeing in the field of psychedelic research. And the question they're raising is, could psychedelics, could a class of mind-altering substances that trigger, you know, a non-ordinary state of consciousness, could that be a tool for helping people to find healing? And when I was done watching this, the first episode I saw was like LSD, right? I'm thinking, who's going to take LSD? When you got done watching this, you're thinking, oh, I now see the history of how it was banned. I understand. And they show you cases of people who have been healed from, let's say, depression or crippling anxiety. The second episode was on psilocybin or mushrooms, the history of those, right? And how ancient cultures used them and how they can be used to treat anxiety and depression for people dealing with terminal illness, people who took these things and were approaching death or fear of death lifted, right? There was another episode on MDMA, which is also known as ecstasy. And I think this episode, they talked about a woman who was raped and who had an abortion and went through all this trauma, right? How her PTSD, no treatment, no drug, no therapy had helped her until she used this particular drug. And I think the final episode, I haven't seen yet, it deals with mescaline bearing cacti, you know, which, like psilocybin mushrooms, is supposedly bringing healing to a lot of people. But then the other side of me too said, wait a minute. And I'll talk about this a little bit later. What about the spiritual impact of all this? Should we be dabbling in this, right? What's the church say about the use of drugs? If this is therapeutic, that's one thing. If people are just taking these trips, Aaron Rodgers or whoever else, what are the dangers in this, right? And I have one quick note. We're going to speak today to Professor Matthew Bruninger. I read an article just recently by Rod Dreher. And he wrote a piece, and his headline, you can do a search for it, Temptation of the Psychonauts was, I think, the headline. And the case he made was this, and there's some really weird stuff. We've got the popularity of DMT. I'm not sure you're familiar with that. That's the active substance in ayahuasca. And it's been very popular. Joe Rogan, you know, the podcaster, big fan of this. And DMT is a little different than some of these other psychedelics, like, you know, LSD or some of the other ones. LSD is created in a lab, you know, psilocybin, mushrooms, that they can give you an intense high. But they make the case that LSD is a minivan and DMT is a Formula One race car, right? And what the weird part of this is, I wonder if there's a spiritual entity at work. It says users report that it blasts them into another dimension. I'm quoting here now, where they often interact with autonomous sentient beings. It's kind of creepy. Listen to this. Weirdly, these beings do not seem to be products of the user's imagination. Well, if not, what are they? DMT users of different backgrounds and experiences report seeing the same beings. I mean, that is weird. How can an independent individual from different backgrounds, different encounters, different time, encounter the same entity? My mind goes to, of course, something spiritual. Why do people on this see entities? Why do they have similar experiences? Why does the spirit world seem so natural, so real, and so true to them at this point in time? I don't know. We'll talk about it. There was one final thing here. In this piece that Dreher did, he talked about how one researcher, he's an American scholar, for years took heavy doses of psychedelic drugs as part of an occult ritual. And he became convinced eventually that these entities whom he was in regular contact with were not as they claimed to be ancient gods, but they were really demons. And he had a radical conversion to Christianity. So I thought today we'd talk about it. Let's take a look at this perhaps new and emerging field of science. Or is it a dangerous territory to enter into? Dr. Matthew Bruninger is an associate professor of psychology and the director of teaching excellence at Franciscan University of Steubenville, the author of Finding Freedom in Christ, Healing Life's Hurts. And you can find that at Emmaus Road Publishing and at stpaulcenter.com. He joins me today. Hey, doctor, thanks for your time. It's good to talk with you.
Happy to be here. Yeah, happy to be here, Drew. Thanks for having me.
I'm fascinated by this. I mean, the documentary, I said to my wife when I was done watching this, I thought, yeah, look, if I took treatment for PTSD or severe crippling anxiety or for something and I found no relief from traditional medications or from treatment, and I see that this gives people new life, I might be open to it, but I also have great concerns. What are we seeing today? Why is there this rise? Why are people now turning to psychedelic drugs? And what do you make of this perhaps emerging field of psychiatric treatment?
Yeah, my first thought, Drew, is we watch very different Netflix programs.
Choking on the water I just swallowed. That's so funny.
Yeah, I'm watching The Office to relax and ramp it up with hallucinogens.
That's funny.
So a couple reasons, right? I mean, I think part of it's historical. So LSD... So first of all, let me say this. You know, you noted things like psilocybin, ayahuasca, hallucinogens in general, these sort of plant-based hallucinogens have been used in spiritual rituals and pagan cult rituals for, you know, centuries. But it wasn't really until, you know, LSD was synthesized. It was created in like 1938 by Albert Hoffman, right? And it really took off in the 50s and 60s as a potential treatment. And so you have a couple pioneers of the LSD movement. You've got two psychiatrists in particular. You have a guy named Humphrey Osmond, who really pioneered the use of LSD in the early 50s. And he used it to treat alcoholics. Mm-hmm. And he reports some pretty amazing success. I mean, 40 to 45% of alcoholics, he said, didn't relapse after 1 year. And then you've got another psychiatrist, Ronald Sanderson, who advocates for like using real small doses. Humphrey Osmond wanted like one big dose. He called it psychedelic therapy. Ronald Sanderson wanted psycholytic therapy, which is like many small doses. Mm. And again, reported tremendous effects. But here's what happens. Folks like Aldous Huxley start using it, right? The English author, Huxley start using it. Timothy Leary. It becomes popular. And next thing you know, you start seeing it on the streets, dipped like sugar cubes dipped in LSD. And all of a sudden, and to some extent, rightfully so, right? The public panics because unchecked and unregulated hallucinogens can be, you know, they can have some really deleterious effects. And so the public panics and all of this medical research gets shut down, all of it. And it's only recently that we're seeing a resurgence of it because we're starting to see now in mental health treatment, Drew, we're starting to see a couple, you know, PTSD, depression, we're seeing disorders that seem to be treatment resistant. Traditional talk therapy isn't working. Mm-hmm. Evidence-based psychotherapies like cognitive behavioral therapy, right? They aren't working. Your psychotropics, your SSRIs, they're not working. And so you have people who are out there, you mentioned some of these cases, but you have people out there who are in tremendous pain. I mean, for the most part, the people we're talking about in these studies are people who are in tremendous amounts of pain. and have been wounded and who are struggling terribly. And so this resurgence has been a real, it's been an interest in saying, is there anything to the way these drugs work that might benefit folks who are just resistant to all these other treatments? And so I think it's in some ways really interesting. I've done a lot of training with veterans, trauma in particular, and you do have something interesting happens with trauma. People tend to struggle with two things. The first is they have a really hard time with the anxiety about going back into old memories, old traumatic memories. There's tremendous anxiety or defenses that get put up, but they don't want to go back into that memory. The second thing is sometimes they have a really hard time viewing it from a new perspective. And so what's potentially interesting about these hallucinogenic drugs is they offer people an opportunity to change their perspective, and they offer a reduction in anxiety so people feel comfortable going into painful, difficult material. Now, I'll say this as a caveat, just a couple caveats. Mm-hmm. The first caveat is this. Since its early use by Osmond and Sandison, it was used in conjunction with psychotherapy. Right. It was not a standalone treatment. It was an adjunct. It was used in conjunction with therapy. And so I think that's really important. When I'm talking about use here, mm-hmm. I'm not talking about recreational use. I'm not talking about exploratory use. I'm not talking about use for spiritual or mystical experiences. I'm talking about regulated use under a medical professional with a regulated dose in conjunction with psychotherapy. So the people who are really, I think, doing the best research in this area, they're quick to say that the hallucinogen is not a direct cure. The hallucinogen is meant to facilitate therapy. It's a catalyst to go deeper, to reduce defenses and barriers, to shift perspective, but it is not itself the direct cure. It's facilitative.
It's funny you say that on that point, though, because I want to follow up on that. I think it's a really valid and important point. In this series I was watching, that was the case. Whether you take severe depression or post-traumatic stress disorder, quite often they're in a controlled environment. They have a microdose. They have a microdosing session. And then the person somehow is able to, instead of, as you point out, avoid those moments of trauma, they're able to... They talked about breaking through these, you know, neurotic thought loops. They were able to somehow create a new pattern. So in the hands of a skilled therapist, it may be possible to, you know, for a patient to find his way through a past trauma where through traditional means, there's a blockage there that they're never able really to move beyond. So I think your point is right, because, you know, you That's see about getting, this. A lot of people watching the documentary, the series, like, hey, I'm going to get some of that. You know, I'm going to try ecstasy. I'm going to do LSD. What a mess.
What a mess. I mean, we're talking about, again, regulated doses under medical professional with the guidance of a therapist who understands your particular disorder, who understands your particular history, who understands some of the cognitive mechanisms maybe for how PTSD tends to work or OCD works. And they can use this sort of openness or change of perspective or lowering of your rational defenses. They can use this to help you approach difficult, painful material and process it. But I also think, you know, Drew, that this should be used after ordinary means have been explored. So look, you start with a book, right? You start with a self-help book, and then you move up to talk therapy, and then you move up to, you know, more evidence-based, maybe medicalized therapies. Then you move up to, you know, a medication. And then only, I mean, this in my mind is, and by the way, the research is, I think there's some growing positive research here, but I think it's still in its infancy and it has to be recognized. We're just beginning to understand this. And so there's mixed evidence out there while I think trending positive, it's mixed. And so we have to we don't know long-term effects. We don't know. So it should be approached with caution and as a last sort of a last ditch effort. You know, please don't run out. I hope nobody.
Right.
Please do not run out and grab ecstasy and think, here we go, I'm going to get better.
Well, that was my concern watching the series, because when I'm done it, I'm thinking, gosh, if I was desperate, I had nothing else worked, I'd find a way to get the drug, right? This is what these people are thinking, and take it unsupervised. And you know, they were saying young people especially require special attention and protection from the drug-induced effects of this, because early exposure to mind-altering drugs can turn into multi-year stretches with all sorts of addictions, and it can create all sorts of their neural circuits are still developing, and it 100%. Can really affect a young kid. And lead them to all sorts of future struggles. So, to your point, a very cautionary warning to anybody who's thinking, "Hey, I have no other options but to try this."
Right. And by the way, not even under good care, right? And this doesn't always get reported. Some of the problem, I'm sure you know this, right? But some of the problems with scientific literature is something called publication bias. The only things that get actually published in scientific journals are the things that have an effect. Like when something works, they never publish things that don't work. Right. And so there, I bring that up because there are some studies that don't have any effect, don't show any effect, but there's also studies where there's negative effects. Yeah. And so even under the supervision of a medical professional, it doesn't guarantee a positive experience. You can have a quote unquote bad trip, even under the guidance of a medical professional and a trained therapist. And so it's not like 100% positive all the time. And I think that's important for people to also appreciate. I mean, we just don't have control over it. So that's important.
Well, let's do this. We'll take a few calls. If you want to get in, I only have my guest today, Dr. Matthew Brunninger, for just maybe 10, 15 more minutes. If you want to get in, here's the number. It's 888-914-9149. Feel free to share your own experience. Maybe you dabbled in this. Maybe you know somebody who has experimented with this. Maybe you got questions or concerns. 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. Before I go to the phones, though, very quickly, I was mentioning Aaron Rodgers. I did a piece on him a while ago. He went down to Peru and did like a three-day thing on ayahuasca. I think, I don't know whether Rogan did that or not, but a lot of people are doing this. My wife was telling me that she was listening to an audiobook about people who have done some of these Peruvian, Amazonian type of trips, and they often meet like a mother goddess, or they meet some sort of entity that guides them. But from a very temporal perspective too, there's a lot of abuse. Women end up being taken advantage of in this altered state.
Sure.
People are being robbed. This is something I think everybody should be careful about. But a lot of people look at the natural aspect of psilocybin mushrooms and ayahuasca, and they think, well, maybe we missed something here.
Yeah, and to your point, too, about the spiritual, I think there is a way where, because it has this property where it can sort of reduce our defenses and heighten our sense of openness and our sense of sort of introspection and awareness, I think we can become sort of hyper aware maybe of spiritual realities that we otherwise are sort of less aware of or muted out. Not all the time, not that it has to work that way, but that it can. And in some ways, this speaks to maybe a reality, Drew, that I actually try to get at in my book. I think so many of us actually have a hard time relating to Christ because we have these barriers, these psychological barriers. Self-preservation, defenses, and they prevent us from experiencing like the dynamism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. But I think these drugs kind of help reduce those barriers. And so sometimes you can have like a spiritual experience. A lot of people report this, as a profound spiritual experience, in fact.
I'm going to have you back. I would love to talk to you about finding freedom in Christ, healing life's hurts. That sounds like a great conversation.
Yeah, sure,
let's
do
this. Let's grab a couple calls, okay? I want to go to Michelle. Michelle, good afternoon.
Good afternoon. How are you?
We're great, Michelle. Go right ahead.
Yes. So I work in a psych hospital, and we've seen an uprise with LSD that has not been a good turnout whatsoever. We had patients doing things that are very strange and not coming back around, even using the medication psychiatrists are using, trying to bring them back around to reality, and it has not been well.
Wow.
So I know they have definitely been using that as a recreational substance, but mushrooms, psychedelics have definitely made a resurgence, mm-hmm. and it's not been a positive, especially in those 19, 17 through 25, and one committed suicide during that. So it was not, it's not been a good positive what I'm seeing anyway.
Michelle, thanks for adding that to the conversation. Yeah. What about the negative consequences of this? I mean, you and I are talking about microdosing, care, controlled environments, but...
I want to highlight, there are some, like, in for recreational use, for exploratory use, I mean, I would never recommend it.
Right.
Or for spiritual, mystical use, because, I mean, you have all sorts of things that can... Like Michelle was just saying, you can have persistent psychosis. So you can actually, after using, have continued disorganized thinking, extreme mood disturbances, paranoia. You can have these visual disturbances. I've heard horror stories about people using PCP, sometimes called angel dust, and thinking they could fly and jumping off buildings to their death. I mean, to Michelle's point, there are some serious, you know, we're talking about the potential benefits here, but there are some serious downsides to hallucinogens, especially when used recreationally, exploratorily, or for mystical experiences. I mean, people have bad trips and sometimes don't come back. They have persistent psychosis. And among the youth whose brains are still developing, they're still in a period of, you know, neural formation and their prefrontal cortex, which is where most of these, it's the part of the brain most of these hallucinogens act on. Their prefrontal cortex is still developing. This is a nightmare. Absolute nightmare. Wow. Yeah.
All right, well, we'll grab great another call. Mary in Henderson. And Michelle, thanks for calling. Good day.
Yeah.
Great comment. Henderson, Nevada is up next. Mary, thanks for your patience.
Hi, thank you. So my husband and I are just discerning right now. We have a 19-year-old son who has been suffering from OCD, anxiety, depressive disorder for about 6 years. We've done everything we can think of, TMS, medications, therapy. I just had a consult this morning with a ketamine clinic that our doctor had recommended, and the red flags for me kind of went up when he started to tell me what to expect for my son during the treatment. And it was, they can have outer body experiences, you know, feel like they're flying and colors. And I'm thinking, oh boy. So me, that as a Catholic mom, my red flags went up. So what insights or anything you can share with me? Because we're really at a crucial point with him where we're scared that he's not going to be able to function in society.
Yeah,
I hear that. I know, Michelle, you know, was it Mary?
Mary.
Sorry, Mary. I hear the pain and how scary this is for you. I'll say that ketamine is now being used more frequently for treatment-resistant depression. I know a couple people have used it, patients who have been on it. That out-of-body experience, for one patient, they actually described this as a helpful experience because it allowed them to see their problem from the outside, so it didn't feel as close to them. And they were able to recognize that it was not as overwhelming and all-consuming as they had thought it was. And so they actually viewed that as a potential positive. But look, we don't know, you know, this is being used in a sort of new way now, and we don't know long-term. We don't know what are the long-term effects of sort of chronic use. And so it's a really tough situation you're in. Here's what I think. And I swear to you, I'm imagining this as a parent, and I wouldn't give you any advice that I wouldn't use for myself.
Right. Thank you.
I think if you really have felt like you've exhausted every other possible avenue, you've seen really good therapists who are really well-trained, doctoral level. You've tried different medications, psychotropic medications, psychiatric medications. If this is last ditch, I think a key here is, one, find another good therapist, do this in conjunction with therapy, but you keep your finger on the pulse. Look, you can always step back from it. You can always step back. And so, what was the first session like? Talk about it with your son. Is he experiencing any positive benefits? Is he experiencing any negative benefits? Be attentive, be alert, pay attention. you know, second session, how is he feeling? And if at any point you feel like this is not helping, it's not positive, the clinic isn't answering your questions, you're feeling doors being closed, they're not being upfront with your, like, helping you address your concerns, step back. Yeah. Step back. Don't feel like you're at their, right? You can always pull back. You don't have to stay. You don't have to stay in it. You don't have to. But if this really is the end, I've heard some people having positive benefits from this. Mm. Now, on the other hand, there are stories of people who get no effect, and there's stories of people who have some negative side effects. Yeah. But I think cautiously used and monitored, not only by the professionals, but by you. Trust your mom's gut. What are you seeing?
Yes.
Are you seeing a positive benefit? Is he having a hard time after session recovering? You know, are you seeing any positive gains? Or just be honest with yourself. You and your husband talk about it, continue to pray about it. But at any point, you can step back. At any point.
Yes, thank you. And appreciate that.
Thank
you so much.
When you're at the place you're at, it sounds like you're so afraid, and it sounds like you've done everything you can, and you worry about, this might be the next reasonable step, right? But just be vigilant, pay attention, right? And trust your gut. Use your discernment.
All right, Mary, thank you for your call.
Thank you so much.
God bless you. We'll pray for your son as well. I mean, it's a tough situation. Yeah. I've got a hold of here. I'm going to change gears. I've got somebody else going to continue the conversation, doctor. But I just very quickly, Aubrey in Brooklyn Center, Minnesota, was asking, what's the church's stance on therapeutics and psychedelics? You know, as a trained professional yourself, how does the church view them?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think, Drew, full disclosure, I don't know. I mean, I've done some research on the church's sort of stance on hypnosis and hypnotherapy. And my best educated guess is that the church would cautiously support it when used as a medicalized treatment, as a therapeutic.
That's how I see it.
When the purpose of it is not to induce a spiritual experience, when the purpose of it is not to induce a high or some, when the purpose of it is therapeutic to fix or heal some natural problem in the body, my guess is the church would say that they're sort of cautiously supportive of that.
Yeah, I'm with you on that.
I'd have to find the document.
I'm with you on that. I've got to leave it right there. I want to have you back, Doc. I'll reach out to you again. We'll get you back soon, okay?
I'd love to.
It's really good talking with you. Your book, Finding Freedom in Christ, Healing Life's Hurts, that's available at Emmaus Road Publishing at stpaulcenter.com. Hey, Doc, we'll catch up soon. God bless you. Keep up your good work.
Pleasure, man. Yeah, thank you.
All right. Peace. That's Dr. Matthew Bruninger. When I return, Monsignor Rossetti is going to join me. We'll continue this conversation. I want to take a look also at the spiritual side of this. As I shared, some of these people on these hallucinogenics had very similar experiences with no explanation. Could they be dark spirits? We'll look at that and more.
The Drew Mariani Show.
Hi, Drew. Thank you. Thank you for your show.
This is The Drew Mariani Show.
Marvelous show on the radio right now.
On Relevant Radio.
Hi, Drew Mariani here. Hey, this September, I'm heading the Relevant Radio's Eucharistic Revival Pilgrimage to Italy with Nativity Pilgrimage. This is available to you. Information available at relevantradio.com/Italy.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
You don't even know. I can make your hands.
Hey, great to be back here with you today. Thanks for joining me. If you're just tuning in, I had a great conversation with Dr. Bruninger about psychedelics. They seem to be on the rise. More people are using LSD, psilocybin, mushrooms, drugs like ecstasy, ayahuasca. And the litany goes on. It always gives me grave concern because I know that, you know, when we enter these altered states, when we lose, drunkenness is a sin, right? What happens if we use these drugs recreationally? Do we make ourselves spiritually vulnerable? You know, if you dabble with the occult, when you brush up against things, you certainly leave yourself open and vulnerable to some of this. I was sharing an article I read at the American Conservative by Rod Dreher. He wrote a column about a substance called DMT, and I was sharing a little bit earlier. If you missed it, go back to my podcast. You can listen to the first half hour. It's well worth listening to. DMT is being pushed by podcaster Joe Rogan, and there are now travel agencies, actually pilgrimages, retreats, if you will, to South America where this stuff originates, and people are going on these trips, right? Dangerous stuff on a lot of different levels. But as Bruniker pointed out, DMT can have some benefits, you know, as a last-ditch effort at dealing with intransient psychological problems like war veterans or, you know, PTSD or some of the other issues. But Rogan and others are advocating it. They want the general public to use it. And to me, that's where it gets problematic. This is where the problem lies. And let me just share one quick thing, and then Monsignor Stephen Rossetti is going to be joining me. And I really want his take, because I want to look at this spiritually. Dreher says this, and I'll quote him. He says, quote, "Users report that it blasts them into another dimension, where they often interact with autonomous sentient beings. Weirdly, these beings don't seem to be the product of their imagination. DMT users of different backgrounds and experiences report seeing the same beings." Now, what's that all about? Huh? That's bizarre to me. These users claim to see similar landscapes. The fact should be, I think, a warning sign to everyone who wants to use this stuff. And we'll talk about what that might be. I had a priest friend of mine who shared a story. He was involved in deliverance ministry. And he went into a home that was having strange noises and occurrences. Objects were moving. There was coldness. There was division. There was anger. And the family had moved into this home, and they asked him to bless it. And he was so thorough, he actually had to go up in the attic, and they couldn't reach the window at the far end. He wanted to get all the corners of this place. So he got the kid's super soaker, filled it with water, blessed it, and he soaked the entire place. He figured, Drew, I blessed every inch of this house, right? And he thought that was the end of it. And the disturbances quelled for just a little bit. But then his phone rang, and it was this couple again saying, Father, I don't know what's going on with the home. We're still having these problems. So they came back and he said, well, where haven't I gone? Have you shown me? Oh, yeah, we've shown you everything. Well, there is this one little room right behind these shelves in the basement. They got all these paint cans and stuff. We just didn't take it down. We didn't think we needed to. He goes, oh, really? What is it? And they removed it. They pushed this thing aside. In this door, they uncovered a room where the previous owner had been making meth. Drugs were in that home. So the priest blessed it. And, of course, the problem in the home ceased. Right? Now, of course, not everyone who uses drugs, right, is going to deal with the demonic. But you've got to be careful what it may open you up to. And I'm not here to scare you. I just want to put another aspect of the conversation before you so you or your loved ones don't go down a path you may seriously regret. And I've invited Monsignor Stephen Rossetti, who's the president and founder of the St. Michael Center for Spiritual Renewal. It's a nonprofit Catholic organization that oversees exorcisms, to join me today. He's a licensed psychologist. He's a research associate professor at Catholic University of America. And it's always an honor to tap into his expertise. He's written a book. It's called The Diary of an American Exorcist. You want to read something fascinating? Pick that up. Okay. Hey, Monsignor, thanks for your time today. Good to talk with you again.
My pleasure, Drew. Great to be with you.
So what do you make of the use of psychedelics, the fact that they are now on the rise? And what is it about these in particular that allows people to think that they're now opened up to some new spiritual plane?
Yeah, I mean, I share your concern. These people are saying we're exploring the spiritual realm, but they're doing so with their own volition, using drugs in mind-altered states. And so I think it's a very spiritually dangerous thing. I give you an example. We had someone come into us, and it had some demonic problems, and he was involved in Reiki for a while, which, of course, the church has said it's not a good thing. And Reiki kind of, you open yourself up to these nameless spiritual forces, which you don't really control. And then what he tried to do was he said his grandfather died, loved his grandfather, so he started doing this automatic writing. He's normally right-handed, so he took a pen in his left hand and started and sort of summoning, if you will, the spirit of his dead grandfather. So for about 6 months, he got these warm, positive, loving letters from his dead grandfather. And then after about month six, it went south. And then they got really ugly. And then he said, I realized I was never speaking to my dead grandfather. it was always demons, and he was terrified as well as he should be. So that's the thing. I mean, the demons lure us in with seemingly positive religious experiences until they develop this relationship with it. They get their hooks in you. And then all of a sudden you found out you've been hoodwinked, and it's your own fault. You're doing something you should have been doing.
Yeah, well, that's a powerful story and a great illustration. What do you make of those who use DMT, right? And they had very different backgrounds, as Dreher points out in his article, and yet had very similar experiences, you know, in terms of the landscape that they witnessed and the entities that they encountered. They claim they went into a spiritual dimension. Do demons use drugs as a crack, a portal to infest or obsess or oppress individuals?
Sure, sure. We've had several people who were drug addicts or had other kind of addictions, and they were sort of slaves to the sin, if you will. But the thing about this, these people are intentionally going into the spiritual realm and opening themselves up to any beings. Now, you know, it's like we don't do that as Christians. You know, we open ourselves up to the Lord, and we ask our guardian angel and the Lord to guide us and His Spirit, and so we're always protected. When you go into the spiritual realm not protected, you know, I mean, most people would say they believe in some good spiritual beings, but they're also, we believe in some evil ones. And some people, when they go into these experiences, say, you know, it really was a bad trip, quote unquote, or it really was evil. So you're really rolling the dice.
No, I was going to say, I know Aaron Rodgers, when he went down, he the first day of his trip, he did like a three-day ayahuasca experience. And I think the first experience was kind of negative, or maybe the second one of the three, but the other two were pretty positive. And a lot of these people claim they're met by like astral guides, some sort of guides, the spirit guides. And to me, that just screams demon to me, right? I mean, God doesn't operate in this sphere like this, does he?
No. In other words, it's actually a derivative of the original sin of Adam and Eve. You know, Adam and Eve violated God's commandments, and tripping on drugs to get a spiritual experience is a sin, frankly. Uh-huh. And that you will be like God. That's what Satan said. You eat this apple, you commit this sin, you'll be like God. So this is just another version of the fundamental sin of Adam and Eve. But let me say this, you know, all of us want to experience God. I mean, I think the basic drive here is a good one. I mean, we want to experience God in our lives, all of us do. But the Lord says, how do we do that? The Lord says, I gave you a way. Jesus is the way. We have the sacraments. We have prayer. And if you read the mystics, you want to see wonderful, powerful spiritual experiences, read the mystics and follow the mystical Christian way of prayer and meditation.
Yeah. My guest today, Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. If you want to join us, the number, 888-914-9149. When we come back, we'll take some of your calls, okay? It's your last chance to get in. Final segment of my broadcast with you today. Again, if you missed any of this conversation, Maggie will have this podcast up shortly after we're off the air. But again, your number to get in, 888-914-9149. Taking a look at psychedelics, taking a look at the use of drugs. They can be therapeutic when abused. Can they open you up to dark forces? Our conversation will continue right after this. Hi, Drew Mariani here. Hey, this September, I'm heading the Relevant Radio's Eucharistic Revival Pilgrimage to Italy with Nativity Pilgrimage. This is available to you. Information available at relevantradio.com/Italy.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Well, good afternoon and thanks for being here. You know, I'm always trying to give you a look at life you're not going to find anywhere else today, exploring psychedelics, which are on the rise. There are, you know, Netflix miniseries highlighting LSD and ecstasy and psilocybin and so many others. You hear about Joe Rogan and Aaron Rodgers using ayahuasca. I thought it'd be good to look at the medicinal benefits of these and whether or not it's a new frontier in psychiatry. But at the same time, whether or not this can be a trap if abused and not used properly and can open yourself up to the demonic, to some dark forces and perhaps a lot of suffering. So I've invited both a noted doctor, and now I have also a psychologist and Catholic priest who's involved in deliverance ministry, Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. It's good to have him with me this afternoon. And, you know, as I'm sitting here thinking about this conversation today, Monsignor, I think about the human heart and that we're wired for God. We're designed for God. And quite often in this culture today, when we reject him, people pursue God in areas of sex or money or title or fame or things that they think can fill that hole in their heart that only God can fill. And drugs is one of those. You know, I find when I spend time with the Lord in the Eucharist, when I do adoration, when I am deeply in prayer at Mass, there's a certain high I get. I mean, there's a connection, a joy, a peace, something that transcends the temporal. And maybe you can address that issue. I mean, we're looking for fulfillment and answers in all of these temporal things, but really the solution, I think, quite often lies with God.
Well, that's one of the joys and treasures of the Catholic Church, is this long history of the mystical tradition and the power of its spirituality. John the Cross, Teresa of Avila, all the great mystics. Remember Thomas Aquinas. At the end of his life, he had such a powerful experience that he put his pen down. He said, "Everything I've written is so much straw compared to the God that I've experienced." Yeah. So we have a wonderful treasure in our own faith that it transcends all these drug-induced highs.
Well, let's do this. We'll grab some phone calls. I know a lot of people have been patiently waiting. I only have about 10 minutes. If you want to get in, it's 888-914-9149. Joe's listening in Southern California, Monsignor, and he's got a comment for you. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Drew. Hi, Monsignor. Thank you for taking my call. I just happen to be listening today. I'm not a consistent listener these days, but I have been on the program in the past. Suffered from anxiety and depression for many, many years. I'm in my early 60s now, and I just have to say that I agree with Monsignor, and to anyone who's listening out there who's struggling, I had a knockdown dragout that was 4 years in length, just a daily grind of how am I going to get through. Basically, there were things that came out of childhood, sin, the whole bit. And the bottom line is the sacraments are what really saved me. And also listening to the likes of exorcists, Father Chad Ripperger and Father Vincent Lampert, and realizing that the enemy has no power over me as a Christian, as a baptized Catholic. And I gave way too much power over to the enemy, and it kept me paralyzed. And I have now had the better part of 2 years of anxiety and depression-free living.
Wow, praise God!
And all I can say is I attribute it finally to. And I had been through all the therapies. I had been hospitalized. And I was asked the question by a very, very good medical doctor, you know, PhD psychiatrist. He said, "Are you ready for ECT?" And my exact words were, "I will die first," because I had been told that you lose your short-term memory permanently.
Wow.
And I knew that the church was against that.
Yeah. Well, Joe, let me just say thank you for your call. I'm glad because you give a lot of other people hope that there is freedom and healing from something as crippling as
absolutely
anxiety and depression. And Monsignor, let me let you respond to him as well. You heard his comments.
Well, I mean, the Lord does heal. I mean, most of the time the Lord asks us to use the normal means, but in his case, it wasn't working. And so he turned to the Lord and they had a powerful grace. You know, I think that when you talk to people, one thing you could do as a priest, you know, you get the people share things they won't tell other people. And the number of people, the percentage of Catholics in the pews who had powerful experiences at some point in their lives with God is actually fairly high.
Yeah.
And it's little miracles are in many ways the norm and not the exception.
All right. Hey, Joe, thank you for your call. Appreciate your patience. We'll go to San Francisco, California next. Monsignor Kathleen has got, a very compelling question for you. Good afternoon, Kathleen.
Good afternoon. Hi, Drew. Hello, Monsignor Rosetti. My question regards intransigent depression.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And, you know, if I've had intransigent depression since I was 16, wow. And I'm in my 60s now. I've probably been on every medication you can imagine. And I'm in the process of trying to get off meds, but I'm just wondering if there's a connection to the demonic, if by chance that's something I haven't explored, how would one go about making that determination?
Yeah. Great question.
Well, that's always a toughie. One of the ways we help to discern is if the depression has a normal root to it, maybe there's a family history of depression, and it responds to medications and stuff, then we say it's probably a natural problem. But if the normal things don't work, and then you start praying over the person, and then the depression starts to lift, you say, well, maybe there's a spiritual dimension to it. We have a monthly online deliverance session. Next one is January 30th. You can register on our website, www.catholicexorcism.org. Catholicexorcism.org.
Okay.
And we pray over everybody. We have thousands of people sign up, and some people report some real healing. So
wow.
I would say offer it to the Lord, ask for his healing, and see what he has in mind.
I appreciate it. Kathleen, thank you. I got to hold it right there because I have a few minutes. I want to get a few more calls in. I just want to follow up on her call, though. Okay, she's had it for lifelong, and she's now saying, hey, maybe there's a spiritual root to my depression, to my anxiety.
Sure.
I think about this generation of kids who are fornicating, who have been exposed to pornography, and who are doing illicit drugs. All those things, as you know, can really make you vulnerable. And they're away from the church. They're not accessing the sacraments.
Oh, yeah.
So now you are, you know, you've thrown open the proverbial spiritual door to these spirits who are legalists and want to take, you know, territory. They want to make claim. Yep. Do you think that some of these people who are now on all these drugs out there trying to remedy their problems should explore the spiritual side of this? Because perhaps it is spiritual. I want to be careful about saying that. I don't want to go down, you know, you got to talk to your doctor. You got to do what you have got to do. But I just... hearing her call and hearing your comments, it just makes me wonder about how vulnerable we are today in this culture and how blind we are to the reality of the spiritual.
I think that's a reasonable question, Drew, because we're not three separate beings, you know, body, mind, and spirit. We're one human being. And so the things we do on one level can affect the other level.
Right.
Here's what we do. When someone comes to us and says, I've got problems, the first thing we say to do is, go back to the sacraments, start going to confession, start praying, doing all these things. And many times their problems will clear up. So the spiritual part can heal the physical.
Yeah. Jen in Fullerton, California, you're on the air with Monsignor Rosetti. Good afternoon.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, we can. Go right ahead.
Okay, hi, Senior Rosetti, I love and I've done your prayers, and thank you so much. They have helped me. I've experienced short-term healing by doing your prayers. I did it for approximately 1 month, one set of prayers every day. However, I missed some prayers with the deacon, and then my exhaustion came back, and I am full with the sacraments. I'm, you know, do all the sacrament stuff. But I just want to know, first of all, how really should the program work? Should I do a prayer every day? Can you read a few prayers every day? That's the first question. Second question is the blessings or healings, do they come the same with when you watch back your deliverance?
Okay.
Sessions, or is it more efficacious live?
No, good questions there, Monsignor. Let me respond to that. And to her point as well, which I think is really important, what can we do to protect ourselves? So final thoughts, you got about a minute.
Yeah, well, I would say everyone's spiritual journey is somewhat unique. So the basics are true for all of us. Go to Mass, go to confession, you know, pray every day, and when you use sacramentals, holy water, that sort of thing. Now, in terms of what's good for you, that's when you like to have a spiritual director. But basically, what's working for you? Most people, like Drew said, Eucharistic adoration is great, maybe some daily deliverance prayers, the rosary, of course. So you've got to figure out, you know, in that regard, what works best for you.
Monsignor,
I'm
sorry, I was going to say thank you for being here. Your website, if people want to get connected to you again one final time?
www.catholicexorcism.org.
All right, I got to leave it right there. We'll talk again. I'm always grateful for your time and your expertise. Please remember us in your prayers, okay?
Same here, Drew. May God bless you and all of you there at Relevant Radio.
You got it. God bless you. That's Monsignor Stephen Rossetti. Say a prayer for him, okay? I'm up against the clock and out of time for the day. I want to thank you for allowing me to be part of your afternoon. I strongly encourage you to re-listen to this broadcast. You can check out our podcast. It'll be uploaded soon. Until tomorrow, God bless.